Chapter 8, reading from verse 40 to 56. And you can find the start of it on page 1038 of the Church Bibles. A dead girl and a sick woman. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding in and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Fiona. So as Joel said, we're starting this morning a new series on questions. Now, this is right in my wheelhouse, as they say, because I do love questions, as some of you may know. I love quizzes and answering questions. So I thought I'd abandon the talk and we'll just do a quiz this morning instead. No. We are going to do a talk. But I was trying to think, why do I love questions so much? And I think I can trace my thirst for trivia and arcane knowledge back to when I was growing up. And as a boy, my father used to quiz me. I can remember it. We'd do the washing up together, and he'd do the washing, I'd do the drying, and he'd ask me lots of questions. Now, this might seem a bit odd, unless you know that my father was a teacher, and he knew that the best way to get knowledge across often is by asking questions. Sometimes very closed questions, but also, you know, to get a teaching a point across, you ask more open questions. And Jesus was often called a teacher, wasn't he? He's often seen people come, "Teacher, teacher, how can I?" And people ask him questions and they want answers. And he uses these occasions, often he'll answer with another question to get people to think, to build the relationship with them. And trying to get them to think, well, really, who is Jesus? Who am I, Jesus is saying through his questions. Why do you think I've come? Why do you think I have to die? And so he asks, as I said, lots and lots of questions. As Joel mentioned, in this doing this talk, I found out by Googling that Jesus asked over 300 questions in the Gospels, across the four Gospels. Some of the same question recorded more than once. 300 different questions. However, he almost never replied to a question himself directly. And as I said, he often replied with another question. And his questions are also used about who, how, why. He wants people to think about what is really important. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. But also, he almost never asks when questions. He never asks a question about when is something going to happen or anything like that. But perhaps timing and time is less important to God than it is to us. Well, let's see how Jesus uses this question, which on the surface is quite puzzling, as a teaching moment. Instead, it's quite puzzling because he says, "Who touched me?" Now, I'm thinking, and I'm sure you are when you heard this or you've read it before, come on, Jesus, of course you know who's touched you. You're Jesus. You know everything. And it reminded me much of the question, almost the very first question. In fact, I think it is the very first question in the entire Bible in the Garden of Eden. And God says to Adam, "Where are you?" It's like, come on. Come on, God, you're God. You know where Adam is. You're hiding in a book going to stop the creator of the universe and everything in it from seeing where Adam is. It's not for God's benefit, it's for Adam's benefit, isn't it? Making people think. So the context of this passage is the context of the story of the woman who touches him and that which triggers the question is sandwiched in the story of Jairus and his daughter who is dying. Now, it's been stated several times before now in Luke's gospel that Jesus is surrounded by crowds wherever he goes now because his fame as a teacher and perhaps more importantly as a healer is spreading out throughout the whole of the countryside around. It might not be too fanciful to think there's a lot of people in the crowd who want to be healed by Jesus. Jairus, though, he's a man of status in the town. It's mentioned he's the leader of the synagogue, which is the town is probably Capernaum, although it's not stated, but it talks about Jesus returning to where he's come from, which the last place he came from was Capernaum. He's a man of status. It's quite something for him to fall at Jesus' feet and beg him to come and help. It shows how desperate he is. And Jesus seems to immediately respond to his quest, doesn't he? And Luke adds a nice bit of sort of information that the crowds are so thick, they almost crush him. You can imagine the scene, the shouting of and yells of Jairus, perhaps. He tries to clear the way, the disciples trying to keep up, the confusion and the cries, a hand reaching out, the shoving, the pushing, the dust and the heat. And suddenly Jesus stops. "Who touched me?" he asks. Not who bumped into me, not who shoved me, who's crowding me, but who touched me. Someone has reached out to me. Everyone denies it. Possibly they don't know what are you talking about? Peter, of course it's Peter, he's incredulous. He's even asking the question. "Everyone's pressing against you," he says. The subtext perhaps being, "Look, Jairus' daughter's dying. Every minute is vital. The blue lights are flashing and you're asking silly questions. Come on, man." Then Jesus makes it clear, though, this is not just jostling in the crowd, but someone's approaching for healing. He says he felt the power go out of him. And so the woman comes forward and also falls at his feet. There's lots of parallels going on here and explains everything. So why is she so afraid? Why does she do it almost in secret? Perhaps because her illness, this bleeding, which is probably sort of a menstrual bleeding that's stretched out not just once a month but longer, has made her ritually unclean. You can read in Leviticus that's how a woman's period makes someone unclean until they're ritually cleaned. She wouldn't go to the synagogue for 12 years. People would have avoided physical contact with her. She might have been almost trapped in her own home. She's a woman in desperate need of help, just as Jairus is. And perhaps she's frightened that actually touching Jesus would have made him unclean somehow. But now she explains to Jesus he's healed. She has no doubt about it. It happened immediately. And Jesus says, "Your faith is healed. You go in peace." But while all this is going on, a messenger comes and tells Jairus that his daughter's now dead and not to bother the teacher anymore. Obviously, we've read on, and we know what happens next, and there's a greater miracle to come. But for Jairus, time must have just stopped at that moment. And in fact, I'm sure there's some parallel time thing going on here. And this is me going slightly sort of, not off-piste, but I think the woman, she's been dead to the world for 12 years, imprisoned by an ailment in her own home. Time has stopped for her. Then an instant, the hourglass has been upturned, and suddenly the sands of time start running again. For Jairus' daughter, she's been alive and carefree for 12 years, going wherever she wanted to. Now her body has stopped. The time has stopped. The hourglass sands have run out. So what does everyone learn? Why is Jesus asking this question? What's the teaching moment when he says, "Who touched me?" For the woman, Jesus wants her to know this was no accident. You know, what you did, it healed you. But also, perhaps he knows that she had slipped away. Would people believe she was healed? Could her status in the town ever be restored? Could she feel guilty at somehow almost stealing a blessing? But she brings her face to face with himself and is saying to her in front of everyone, "You have been healed, and go in peace." And he's brought complete restoration to her. Restoration about her relationships with God, restoration of the relationships with the town. That shalom peace is about wholeness in every part of her life. For the disciples, perhaps, he's teaching that God's timing is perfect, and even if they and we don't always understand it. But also perhaps there's something about, in God's eyes, everybody is of importance, from the highest to the least. Perhaps in particular, the least. For Jairus, perhaps, the delay and seeing one miraculous healing strengthens his faith, and perhaps all hope is not lost after all. But I bet he still has questions. But to all of them, and to us, Jesus shows he's in total charge of the situation, even when it seems utterly chaotic and helpless. In the previous chapters, before this one in chapter 8, he's calmed a storm, he's cast out demons, now he's overcome an incurable disease, he's raised a girl from the dead. Jesus is showing that he has mastery over the physical world, mastery over the satanic world, mastery over the ailments in our bodies, mastery over death. No matter what we face, Jesus has beaten it. Now, Stephen talked wonderfully a couple of weeks ago about wrestling with God, like Jacob. You couldn't get away without mentioning Jacob. But when we go through dark places, like Jacob was, we don't know why. We've got so many questions which seemingly go unanswered, like Jacob. And he said we need to keep asking questions. We need to keep the dialogue going. Keep listening to the answers, even if those answers are not what we're expecting. And I think that's what the Gospels show us over and over again. As in, so many of the questions which Jesus asked are actually answers to a question being asked of him. Even the one we're thinking about today, "Who touched me," is possibly an answer to an unspoken question. Why have you stopped when the girl's dying? And I think this all goes to the heart of faith. We all crave certainty, don't we? But we don't get it. Not in this life. We want answers to our closed questions, but God rarely gives us nice, clean answers. Yes, we have a sure and certain hope, but that hope is based on faith. And there's a mystery at the heart of our relationship with Christ. We say it in the communion service, not this morning, actually, I just looked. We sometimes say, great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. There's a mystery there. So you bring our questions to God, but at the same time, open your hearts to the answers coming back, even when they seem to be another question. The Bible, I think, is a great place to hear those answers, or turning those answers questions, like, "What do you think it meant when I said I'll never leave you? What would you say if you knew every hair on your head was numbered in my sight?" to make a difference to your situation, that I've been through every trial and temptation you're going through. It's all in the Bible. Like Stephen said, I'm not trying to give trite answers about suffering or, heaven forbid, trying to put words into God's mouth. Everyone will be different. Everyone will hear something different. But God does speak to us, and he does speak through the Bible. Very clearly sometimes I find, even when those answers or questions back to me are quite uncomfortable. But also I think there's a lesson on how we approach other people when trying to share our faith or talk about Christ to other people. And I think there's an awful temptation, I think I fall into it, to try to state what we believe, saying this is it, this is how we're saved. But actually the better way to start a journey, open up a conversation, begin a relationship, is that perhaps asking a question and listening to what comes next. Perhaps the question is, what do you think? Why do you think that? What do you think? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be good listeners to the answers that you're giving to us. And help us to be good askers of questions that lead people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.